I'm going to start in John chapter 8 in verse 56 and read to the end. Context here, throughout the whole chapter, it's progressed. Jesus encounters an adulterous woman who's thrown in by these people, these religious leaders who don't really trust the Lord or know the Lord. We go in, and then it transitions to him giving her mercy, and he's also addressing the sin nature in those people as well. And then he starts having this really long discussion with the religious elite, and they're stuck on their nationalism, and they say that our father's Abraham, and we're Jews, and that makes us right with God. And Jesus, who is God, confronts them and tries to give this rebuttal, and he's trying to tell them who he is and what it really means to be a Jew. Now, the Jews were they're a physical people, but God has also, he has us. We're not only grafted in, but we will see today that salvation has always been the same, no matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. And that's the foundation of biblical Christianity. Starting in John chapter 8, and that's where it leaves us. So starting in verse 54, for context, they're asking him all of these questions. They tell them that he was illegitimate and that he was born out of wedlock because Mary was born of a virgin, but nobody believes it. And he rebuttals that. And he says, my father's in heaven. He's declaring his divinity, which is worthy of death in Jewish law. And they're just not believing him. In verse 44, it says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, that ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. So Jesus called him a liar. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced. He celebrated. He rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Wait a minute, you don't even look past 50, and you saw Abraham? They're not getting it. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, right? So verily, verily, in the book of John, it's listed over 25 times, which means of an important truth. This is very important. If you're going to pay attention to anything, pay attention to what I'm about to say after these two words. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Heavenly Father, just bless our time together today for study, maybe, and for doctrinal teaching, Lord, and for instruction in righteousness, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, and just guide the words, guide your words, Lord, and take anyone out of the picture and just let your word do the talking today, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grammatically, in verse 58, it doesn't make sense. In fact, it should say, before Abraham was, I was. But the Holy Spirit directed men and the Lord, this is an inspired word, and it's so important to see why he says, before Abraham was, I am. And we'll get to that. But first, what I want you to understand in today's teaching is going to be, it's about Abraham, but it's about Jesus Christ. Hold your place here, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I better hold my place as well. God called Abraham to not only leave a place where he was, he called him out by faith Abraham obeyed the Lord. But God also, it took him and Sarah a long time to have a child. And Ishmael was born not by faith. It was born out of the flesh, and that's why it wasn't of the heir. But in context, Abraham's son Isaac was a miracle baby. You understand? So Isaac is a picture of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ, and Abraham is a picture of the Father. And we'll see why. Genesis chapter 22. God is testing Abraham, and this is what it happens. And it came to pass, Genesis starting in verse 1, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So we know that he says with the lad. So we know that he's young enough to understand what it means to offer a sacrifice, but he's also strong enough and old enough to carry his own wood to the altar, okay? So lad, it's important. He's not a baby, but he's not, some people think he was a grown man. Lad, just like Ishmael in Genesis chapter 17, he's young, but he's old enough to do these things. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in hand and a knife, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, as he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Isaac knows the proper way to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Why? Because Abraham was a good father, and he's teaching him this. Okay, so he goes, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He says, this doesn't make sense. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's son said, My son, God, now grammatically, now just read this, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We would call that a substitute. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Notice twice he says, thy son, thine only son. In other words, your only begotten son. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There's a lot to really unpack there, but here's the important point. God says, Here's your son, but your son is a miracle baby, and he's your only son. But in Genesis 12, and we can't go there for the sake of time, God says, I'm going to bless you with this innumerable seed. He says, you look at the stars in the sky, he says, that's how many of your seed is there's going to be. It's going to be innumerable. God promised him in Genesis 12. In Genesis 22, he's about to cut off that lineage. It's his only son. What's the difference here? Wait. So God promised me something way back when, and now there's a chance that I could cut off this line and it doesn't make sense. But you understand what was happening is it was all about faith. And it's all about the Father offering. See, he's teaching a lesson to not only Abraham and Isaac, but he's teaching a lesson for all of us. He says, it was by the faith It was by the faith of Jesus Christ. He's that Isaac. He's the Father's willingly giving. The Father's willingly. See, you understand that people think that Abraham kind of just did this out of he just did this really quickly. No, it said 3 days. 3 days. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He's contemplating, right? You don't think he's praying? He's contemplating what he's about to do, and the Lord's asking him to do something extremely hard, and it doesn't make sense to him, but he does it anyway. But that's the very definition of faith. See, his faith is tested, and Abraham's recalling, he goes, wait a minute, I was promised something back, and God cannot lie. So wait a minute, if God cannot lie and he promised me back in Genesis 12, if he's promised me that seed's going to grow and it's going to be innumerable and I'm about to cut this off, I just have to trust him. And it's a beautiful picture of faith, but it's also a beautiful picture of salvation. Why? It's because we're looking through this. Let's fast forward to Jesus talking to these Jews who are so focused on being part of Abraham's seed. Our father is of Abraham. Now wait. Isaac's father was who? Abraham, right? Physically, his father was Abraham. But Jesus is saying something greater. He says this, and in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, not that I was, but he says, before Abraham was, I'm still in the present, which means I'm eternal. I was before Abraham. In fact, what we would call this is a type and shadow of the Father giving his son, offering his son on the cross for our sins. See, that ram that got caught in the thicket, it was the scapegoat. It was the substitutionary sacrifice. So what happened? I'm a child of God. You're a child of God if you trusted in Jesus Christ. Unlike Isaac, Jesus Christ died on that cross so that you can live. You see, it's this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful illustration of true love in action. The Father says, I have to part with my son. Did Abraham know what was going to happen to his son? He didn't. He was just obedient to the Lord. And he did it. And he says, I'm going to offer my son. But wait a minute. It took Sarah all these years to have this son. Why are you having me do this, Lord? You don't think he felt that? But he did it anyways. He said, Lord, I trust you. You said you're going to give me this promise. So he goes and he's ready to plunge the knife. And the angel stops him and he says, because you did this, I'm gonna bless you and multiply your seed. But it's why? Because of his faith. Go back to John chapter 8. Let's go there. John chapter 8. These men are stuck. They're stuck on the fact that Abraham is what's going to make them right. And being part of the Jewish lineage is what makes them right with God. And God says, what made Abraham right with God was his faith, and it wasn't his anything to do with the physical nature. Although God called them out and blessed that nation. Now watch what he says. There's the background, Genesis chapter 22. There's the background. John 8:56, your father, now he says, your father, not my father, because who's Jesus' father? God the Father. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. So Abraham died. He never actually saw the promise of faith, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and hold your place. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame, the faith chapter, as it's commonly called, Hebrews chapter 11. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. But Abraham's dead. How is that possible? And was glad. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says this. Commonly, Hebrews is attributed to Paul being the writer of this, technically epistle, but this book. But here's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only, what? Begotten son. God says, you're going to offer your son, thine only son. of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So the question is, how did Abraham rejoice to see Jesus Christ's day? It's because he rejoiced because he believed on the Lord by faith, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. See, he rejoiced to see the day because by faith it was accounted unto, when God is saying, because of this, I'm going to bless you, he says, I'm blessing you. That's my grace. I'm blessing you with these things, but it's because you believed and placed your faith in me of what I was going to do. You are righteous. And how do we know that scripturally? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So now we have Old Testament shadow, okay? Old Testament shadow. We have a son being offered by the Father. Then we have New Testament. We have Hebrews teaching. Here's the shadow revealed. What was it to show? What was it to show? And then we have Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 says this, starting in verse 20. He, meaning Abraham, it's talking about the whole context of Romans 4 is of Abraham's justification by faith. So knowing this and knowing the context, what we're about to read of what Jesus is encountering with the religious elite, they're stuck on Abraham, but this is what Abraham's a greater picture of. He staggered, verse 20, Romans chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what are these Pharisees doing? They're doing everything the opposite. They're in unbelief. They don't care about that. They're doing everything by works, and they're not giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So why did Abraham, he was in faith. Why? Because he was persuaded that whatever God was going to do, he was going to do it. He exercised ultimate faith. He said, whatever, I'm leaving this up to you, God. He said, there's nothing I can do. Verse 22, what's the result of that? And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham was saved just like you and I. See, it was imputed. We are justified by faith. But it's not our faith. It's whose faith? The faith in Jesus Christ. It's his faith. We're not righteous on our own. It's his righteousness. Doctrinally. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So now watch. Beautiful. This picture, the shadow, this example of a son or of a father offering his son, he goes, it wasn't just written for Abraham. It said it was written for us too, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, imparted on, put upon, clothed upon, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's an interesting phrase, and it's mentioned few times, but believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, God the Father. See, the substitute. Verse 25, Romans chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ rising from the dead, we are justified by faith. We are made just. We are declared righteous. That's what it means. And see, God declared Abraham righteous. He says, was Abraham righteous? In fact, he lied about his wife being his sister and all this other stuff, right? He had his faults, but he was called a friend of God. These men in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, all of them, you can point out the flaws like us. But what makes them part of the Hall of Fame of Faith is because their utmost faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord, in God. And that's us. That's our practical application. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? Okay, so keep your place there just for now for the sake of turning pages. But in John 8:58, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What is he alluding to? He's alluding to Exodus chapter 3. And it says this, and for the sake of time, if you just want to make a note, but I'm just going to read it. And Moses said unto God, God's calling what? God called Abraham out, and he's calling Moses out. And he says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and should say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What's God's name? What shall I say unto them? He says, God, if they ask for your name, what shall I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So it's not I was. God's name is not I was. And the King James Bible is very specifically to put that in there. Why is it that? Because every Jew knows the name of God now because of what happened in Exodus. They know that God's one of God's names is I am, right? But what does that mean? Jesus isn't speaking grammatically. He's speaking doctrinally. Before Abraham was, the Lord God, he goes back in time and says, no matter how far back you go, I'm in the present tense. I'm eternal. I predate a beginning. I am the beginning. And this is crucial because as a saved, Holy Spirit-filled church, you say, well, no, yeah, we get that. I understand. But he's speaking to a nation who is shrouded from the fact that they've missed the very fact that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. If you will talk to somebody today of Orthodox Judaism, it has split out into different sects. And now it, what you today you say, well, how did they miss Isaiah 53? How did they miss all this other stuff? How did they not see this? Is because what happened was when that split happened, you understand when Paul's writing Galatians and the temple's not gone yet. And it says, well, Jesus says, the temple shall be destroyed, right? But the temple's still standing. So now you have Jewish Christians who don't know if they should go to the temple and worship or if they should just worship the living temple. And they're confused. And that's why God had the foundational fathers and raised up the apostles of this church to say, no, now there's a greater one. There's a greater one. There's a greater one. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what in the book of Hebrews it's talking about. He's the greater sacrifice. He is the living temple. And they're pointing to them that, and they're missing this. But Jesus is trying to tell these religious people, they're deceiving the people. And they're telling the people, yes, we're waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah has come, but they keep pointing them to, nope, he's not the Messiah. He's just some crazy lunatic, even though he's performed all these miracles. In Isaiah 43, this is what it says. And the reason why I'm bringing up Old Testament is because this is not a matter of understanding with your head what has happened in the Old Testament. It's a matter of believing what happened in the Old Testament being revealed in the New Testament because they have the evidence, and I'll say it again and I'll say it 10 times more. They have the evidence. God gave them, Jesus Christ gave them all the evidence they ever needed that it's not about Abraham, it's about what Abraham had. He had faith in God that will save you. But they don't desire to know the truth. They have no desire to come to the conclusion of that. And that's what stops people from being saved today is I have no desire to change. I don't want that. I've been given evidence, but I just don't. It's a heart change. It's a spiritual matter and a heart change. That's why Corinthians calls you a new creature is because you're new. There's that old man is away. Now, is there remnants of the old man? Sure, because we're still warring with the flesh. But when that spirit indwells in you, it does more than just gets you saved. It goes beyond that now. And getting saved is a miracle in itself. You understand? You being a child of God is a miracle. Like Isaac. You see, understand? Isaac lives so that, why? He's a type of Christ. He's spared so that that ram can come. But Jesus Christ, he willingly, Philippians 2, he willingly goes to the cross. He's obedient unto death. Isaiah 43 says this. Remember when Jesus says they don't have ears to hear, right? He says that constantly. Well, this is why. And this is why he speaks in parables, is because their heart has closed off to the truth. And he says, I'm going to start speaking in parables because the people don't desire anything anymore to know my truth. So they're going to be out in the dark, and I'm going to speak to the people that actually want to listen and know the truth. Isaiah 43 says this. 700 years before Christ has even walked a foot on this earth physically. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Wait a minute. Okay. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. That word justified is in an Old Testament. That's interesting. Or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. It's a declarative statement. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God is God. He always is. He's I am. He is the substance. He's the consistency. By him, all things consist. I am. I'm in present. I'm in past. I'm in future. I am. I've always been. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no, guys, Isaiah, there is no Savior. Why do I say this to a Bible-believing church? If you encounter people that just, they're blinded by the faith, especially people of a certain faith that are waiting for the Messiah, these are great verses to rebuttal. These are great verses to point them to the Savior. It's a wonderful thing. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? All right. Turn to another place here, and we're going to get to the sheet. We're going to get to the sheet. Isaiah 8:59 says this. So he tells them, before Abraham was, I am. And in verse 59, they say, then they took up stones to cast at them. Now they're really mad. They're really mad. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why is this important? Turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And I got to turn there too. Leviticus chapter 24. I'm not defending the Pharisees. I'm not defending people that reject Jesus Christ. But in their Jewish law, here's a reason why they might be rejecting him. Verse 15 and 16, it says this. And thou shalt speak, and this is talking about stoning the blasphemer. That's part of their law. Blaspheming God is one of those things is what? Declaring that you're God, right? To them, he's declaring that he is God. They know that because he's saying, my Father's in heaven. You're declaring yourself that you're God. By charge in Jewish law, that is by death stoning, and he's considered a blasphemer. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Take note of that. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, and as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Now, here's the irony of the situation. They're casting stones. They want to cast stones at why? Because in their mind, he's a blasphemer. They're going to kill him because he's declaring himself the deity. So Jesus hides himself because why? His hour hasn't come yet. And in verse 59, for the sake of time, I'm not going to preach on it because that's why I gave it to you for time, so you can look at some possibilities. It's all some of it's conjecture, some of it's just interesting. Just read through it on, but you'll constantly find Jesus appearing and disappearing throughout all things. He's the creator. He could do whatever he wants, right? Amen. Okay, turn to, here's where we're going to end today. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. You're saying, well, all right, my pages are sticking there, right? Habakkuk chapter 2. It's after Micah, or Nahum. Habakkuk chapter 2, a prophet, a minor prophet. verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. Behold his soul. Now, the context, obviously, a prophet rebuking the nations, giving judgments to the wicked. Habakkuk has a prayer at the end. I mean, he's a minor prophet, which means all it means is that it's just a smaller book, right? It doesn't mean that he's not less important than Jeremiah. It's just a minor prophet. It's a library term. Behold, verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Old Testament prophet preaching, the just shall live by his faith. Okay, on your sheet, you will see it. That very phrase right there. God puts codes in the Bible, and I truly believe that. I truly think that we have to mine them. So I'll give you the verses right now. The just, what's that? I'm justified by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. He's given me, he's justified, he's declared that I'm righteous. But in Romans, the just is defined in the book of Romans. And that verse is Romans chapter 1, verse 17, if you want that reference. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are those Pharisees living by faith? Are they declared righteous? No, not by their works. They're not. Not by their works. They're not. Number two, shall live. So we're taking Habakkuk, okay, and breaking it down. Shall live. In Galatians, in the book of Galatians, it defines how the just should live. Read the book of Galatians. It defines how the just should live. The problem with Galatians was an age-old thing. Jesus Christ, he dies, he rises again, but now he's at the Father. The church starts, and what happens? These Jewish Christians, these men that trust in Jesus now, but they're caught, and I still got to do the law. I still got to do all these things. Paul's trying to say, that's not, you don't need to do that anymore. Stop that. Look to Christ. The just shall live by faith. He says, keep looking there. And that's the problem is people keep doing that today. I look to religion. I need to do this. I need to do this. No, look to Jesus Christ by faith. Because Abraham, was he technically a Jew? No, he wasn't, right? So the idea here is that his lineage, when God starts Israel, it's not till through Abraham's seed, right? So the idea is this Jewish national heritage, whether Abraham was my father or not, Jesus says, before Abraham I was. You need point to me. When the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Jewish disciples, and they say, Peter says, I'm going to build 3 tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God the Father audibly says, look at my son, in whom I'm well pleased. He says, he points to Jesus Christ. Finally, the just shall live by his faith. In Hebrews, it defines what we should live by, and that is by faith. You understand? The Old Testament is perfectly married to the New Testament. We need this whole Bible. In fact, if you ever read Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament, if you were to highlight every reference to the Old Testament, your whole Romans book would be littered in red or yellow highlighter, because Paul's constantly alluding to the Old Testament, which means salvation has always been trusting in God by faith. And that's an important point. Finally, 1 minute. Here we go. On your sheet, you'll see, here's the practical thing. Here's the practical teaching. Throughout all of this, where Jesus encounters those Pharisees, and he's encountering these religious elite, and he's recounting people that reject him, there are 4 different kinds of spiritual children. When I say spiritual, it's all things pertaining to the spirit, not physical. Number one, you could be a child of wrath. That's Ephesians 2:3. That's man by his very nature. We're born wrathful. We're born contrary to God. Number two, children of disobedience. And that's found in Ephesians 2. What does that mean? We sin on purpose, willfully sinning. The book of Hebrews warns against that, willfully sinning. Number three, we can be a child of God. Praise the Lord. John 1:12, we can put our faith in Christ and be a child of God. But if we don't put our faith in a child of God, when Jesus is talking to them in John 8, what is he saying? He's saying, your father is of the devil. So I want my father to be God, not the devil. And you can only have one or two. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Number four, children of the devil, John 8:44, Matthew 13, 24 to 30 and 36 to 40. People rejecting Christ, Jesus Christ calls them children of the devil. You can only have it one way. And then finally, characteristics of a child of the devil, they're not going to give place to God's word. They trust in fleshly things like their what? Human birth. What did the Pharisees, what did they believe in? My Jewish heritage is going to save me. My giving to the church is going to save me. My baptism is going to save me. None of that is going to save you, but placing your faith and trust in the risen Savior is going to save you. They hate Christ, number three, and would kill him if they could. Many times in the Gospels, they're trying to kill him. In fact, they tried to cast stones at the very end of the book. Number four, they don't love Christ or the things of Christ, right? They called him essentially a bastard. That's an insult. That's blaspheming. Number five, they don't understand the word spoken, verse 43, right, in John chapter. This is all allusions to the verses in John, and that's why I printed it out because I know I talk fast. Verse six, they are liars and lovers of lies. They love lies. They desire to know the lies. And number seven, when they hear God's word, they hate it. And that's why people don't come to Christ, is because when they hear God's word, what is hearing God's word? Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? In the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ, right? According to the scriptures, he died and rose again. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You tell them God's word, and they hate it. And they reject it. Well, I'm good. But that's hating God's word because you're admitting in your pride that you're better than Jesus Christ who died on your cross. You said, I don't need Jesus dying on the cross for me. I could get to some sort of heaven to pray to some sort of whoever some other way. So when we looked at Leviticus and it talked about blaspheming, the question everybody comes across is this. When you reject Jesus Christ or you believe in him, you understand it's who are you blaspheming? Because in their mind, he's the blasphemer. But in our mind, when they call him all those names and lovers of lies, they're the blasphemer because he is God. So Jesus is either 100% crazy or is he 100% God? So why is the book of John important? Jesus gives the evidence in his miracles to show those Jews the sign he's the real deal. It's not only what he does. This is what separates Jesus from all the other apostles and prophets that had healing and all that other stuff is, yes, they could heal, but it was through the power of God. Jesus did it of his own merit, asking it from the Father. He did it, but it's not only what he did, it's how he spoke. And he spoke truth. So when Jesus Christ speaks, you know the truth. He says, I am the truth. That's what he means. The very essence of me is I am truth. And that's what separates him from any other man, separates him from any other prophet. And they just didn't get it. And they wanted to cast stones at him because in their mind, he is a blasphemer. So next time, we're going to encounter a man who's blind by birth. And we're going to question of the idea of, are you born with all these problems of your health? Is it due to sin? What does it do to? What does it do? And all those things, we have to consider this focus in on one blind man and revealing the truth. And it's one of the greatest chapters in the book of John. And it's a great book. And John is one of those books where people can relate to it even if they're not saved because they've been riddled with things of the book of John and they hear scripture and they see scripture and they just know those things. So the word is nigh unto people and we can't discredit that and people need to trust the Lord and it's urgent because our father's either of the devil or it's God. And Abraham is the perfect example of how salvation has always been by faith. So doctrinally, faith, we trust in the Lord by faith, and it's our justification through him. We are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Amen.